Psalms, Tape 6, Prayer.
We are continuing our little look at this wonderful book of Psalms. We call it the inspired hymnal of God's people. And let me just review a little bit about the theme of the book. It's my understanding of God's heart in this book that He wants to teach us how to sing. That's what the book is all about. In that connection, Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. It doesn't say sometime or pretty nearly all the time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. One thing about the book of Psalms that's different than our hymnal is that the book of Psalms includes negative songs. And we don't sing that way. We sing positive. We sing testimonies and praise and worship songs. But you read a psalm like Psalm 88 and you'll see what I mean. There's not a happy note in that whole psalm. The whole thing is in the minor key. But they sang it. And God wants to teach us to sing even when we're low and even when we're down. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Our songs are not only to be extensive, but they're to be intensive. In other words, not only am I to sing about everything out here, but everything in here is to sing about everything out here. In our approach to this book, I've been suggesting principles, ways to approach the book of Psalms so that we'll get the maximum benefit from this marvelous book. For several weeks, we looked at the wonderful figures of speech that God has sprinkled throughout the book of Psalms. In fact, it's more than sprinkled. Hundreds of figures of speech, most of them superlative. Each one designed to show us our wonderful Lord. His love is better than life. His cleansing washes whiter than snow. His word is sweeter than the honey. His grace is vaster than the east is from the west. His loving kindness is higher than the heavens, and so on. And all through the book we have these wonderful figures of speech. And I remind you that no matter how strong the picture is, it's never as strong as the reality. And since the reality is God, since the reality is infinite, every picture must fall short, and infinitely short of the truth. So if you read a verse in Psalms that says, God thinks about you more than the sands that are on the earth, you say, oh, what an exaggeration. No, it's not an exaggeration. It's a feeble attempt to tell you the truth. The truth is that God thinks of you infinitely more than the sands that are on the earth. So one way to get into the book of Psalms is to study those figures of speech. Last week, I tried to introduce to you the fact that the book of Psalms is not only a hymnal, but it's also a prayer book. And much truth about prayer, of course, it's all seed corn because it's Old Testament. It takes the New Testament to develop the great truths about prayer. But there's much about prayer in the book of Psalms. And I introduced the subject with three simple principles. I won't develop it again. If you missed that and want that, Lillian, of course, has the tapes for you. But let me just mention those three principles. Because every prayer that appears in the book of Psalms was also sung, the first truth I call attention to is every prayer is sung. Every prayer is music. In other words, there's the keynote of joy. There's a keynote of joy in every prayer. The second principle we looked at, I called attention, in fact we handed out a couple of sheets with I think, three typewritten sheets with these short, pointed, inspired prayers in the book of Psalms. The point being that God would have us pray in the very words of Scripture. I have a book at home titled Ejaculatory Prayer. And what that is just all the short prayers in the Bible. Not only Psalm, but they just, these one sentence prayers. And they're wonderful. And so ask God to help you to enter in by praying those wonderful prayers. Help, Lord. Arise, save me. Wash me whiter than snow. Revive me, quicken me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Fill me, and so on. And when we left off, I was showing you the third principle of prayer, and that is the bottom line of prayer. Psalms illustrates, I think as no other book does, what is the very essence of prayer. And we use as a key verse Psalm 62:8. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people, and pour out your heart before Him." With prayer, it's the pouring out of the heart. And of course, the heart is not just a blood pump. It's the pouring out of the life. It's the pouring out of the real you. I was trying to illustrate that prayer is more than words. Let me make a correction. Last time I quoted, I was trying to get this idea, "I am so troubled, I cannot speak." And my point was, if prayer is just words, what do you do when you're so troubled? You can't speak. And remember, I gave you as a reference Psalm 72:1-4. And then after the class, Dick Falk pointed out that it wasn't in his Psalm 72. And then there was a lot of people who also agreed and acquiesced that no, it's not in my Psalm 72 either. Well, the verse is, "I'm so troubled I can't speak." And I guess one application is, "I'm so troubled I can't write." And my notes, I looked down at my note, it's Psalm 77, not Psalm 72. Psalm 77:1-4. It's very easy to make a 2 look like a 7, you know. But the point is, how can we pray if we get to the point, "I'm so troubled, I can't speak"? If prayer is words, and I was pointing out that prayer is more than words, it's the pouring out of the heart. I illustrated it several ways. I'm not going to develop it, but I just sort of machine gun it to you. Psalm 102:20, groaning is prayer. Every time you groan, God hears it as a prayer. Psalm 38:9, sighing is prayer. Every time you just go, you pray, God takes that as a prayer. Psalm 68:8-9, weeping is prayer. Every tear you shed in the will of God is recorded as a prayer. Psalm 69:3, looking is prayer. Just lifting up your eyes to God, lifting up your eyes to heaven. Psalm 38:9, and also Psalm 10:17, desire is prayer. Sometimes you have a real burden for your family or for a friend or for a neighbor. And in your heart is burdened for that. And you don't actually say words. You don't pray. You don't fold your hands, bow your head, and address the Lord. That burden is a prayer. God regards that as a prayer. Your desire is ever before Him. He hears the voice of your desire. In fact, I called attention when we left off to Psalm 109:4. 109:4 in the original language actually says, "I am prayer." Psalmist didn't say, "I pray." He said, "I am prayer." What is prayer? That's something you say. It's you. It's me. It's our whole life poured out before the Lord. At any moment in your life, when your heart is open to the Lord and to His revelation, In that moment, you'll pray. Sometimes you'll desire to express. Sometimes you won't express. But even so, God hears the sigh. He hears the groan. He sees the desire. He sees the look. He regards the tears. He looks at your life, and if you're open to Him, the whole thing is a prayer. So that's what we looked at last time concerning prayer. All prayer is victorious. It's all music. It's all to be sung. Some prayers are inspired. I incline to those because I don't know how to pray. And so I always like to pray in the words of Scripture. I just feel like I'm on dry ground when I do that, in solid ground. And it's a lot easier for me. And then prayer is the poured out heart. Now, as we introduce our new material, I want to give an illustration of that last point, that prayer is not what you say, it's who you are, that God regards the whole life as prayer. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 18 so I can illustrate that truth for you. Psalm 18, please. Notice the heading of Psalm 18. And I'm talking about the part before verse 1, the part that was written by men. In my Bible, it says, "The Lord praised for giving deliverance, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, now let me say a word about the headings before I call attention to this one. Is this actually part of the Bible? In other words, are these headings inspired? We know verse 1 is inspired. How about the headings to verse 1? Well, I don't know about all the headings. There are 14 psalms, and we'll look at them in a group. There are 14 psalms that have headings, historical headings. And some say, now did man just put that there? Did the translator put that there? Or is that inspired? I don't know about all the other headings, but I know this one's inspired. You say, well, how in the world do you know this one's inspired if you don't know the other one's inspired? I know because Psalm 18 is repeated in another place in the Bible, the whole Psalm. Every word, every verse. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, you have Psalm 18. It's exactly the same. There's one difference. The heading is not a heading in 2 Samuel 22. It's verse 1. And so I know that's inspired. So this heading in Psalm 18 is actually verse 1. 2 Samuel 22, 1. It's exactly the same thing. So I know at least one heading in the Psalms are inspired, and it's this one. Look again at this inspired heading, and it says, "A Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song." Now wouldn't you think if he spoke to the Lord that the psalm would be a prayer? Isn't that what a prayer is? He spoke to the Lord the words of this song. We'd expect the whole thing, all 50 verses, to be a prayer because it's addressed to the Lord. Certainly it starts out as a prayer. Look at verse 1. Psalm 18:1. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." That's a prayer. But as you go through the psalm, he doesn't continue to talk to the Lord. And in verse 2, it looks like he's talking about the Lord, not to the Lord. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." See, he doesn't say, "You are my rock." "My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised." Sounds like he's talking to somebody else. And then verse 4, looks like he's giving a testimony. "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice." Is that a prayer? doesn't look like he's talking to God. Looks like he's testifying about his own situation. And as you go through Psalm 18, you'll see over and over again, sometimes he's talking to others. Sometimes he's talking about God. Sometimes it sounds like he's talking to himself. And other times, he's talking to the Lord. In verse 25 to 29, it's clear there he's talking to the Lord. Then in verse 30, looks like he's come back to testify to man. And then in 35, you have given me the shield of your salvation, your right hand of holiness. Looks like he's talking to God again. I'm just trying to show you how much God includes in prayer. This whole psalm, the Bible says, is a prayer. Sometimes he talks to man. So what? That's still a prayer. Sometimes he testifies. Prayer is deeper than words. That's also part of the prayer. And so he was praying while he talked to somebody else. And while he meditated in his own heart, God responds to the poured out heart. Now that's why this whole psalm is a prayer. I'm attempting to share with you some meditation that I went through and gleaned some of these principles on prayer. While I talk to you, am I praying at the same time? And the answer is yes, indeed I am. My heart's open to the Lord. And while I speak, I pray. And when you talk to people, if your heart's open to the Lord, you're praying at the same time. And that's what's so wonderful about prayer. It's bigger than any. That's why we'll never fully know how to pray. Because if your whole life poured out before God, it's the big yes of your heart saying, I want God's will. You don't have to keep saying, thy will be done. You live in such a way that you're praying, thy will be done. You live in such a way that you pray, your life prays, to God be the glory. Just the way you live, and the way I live. And if my heart is open to the Lord, I never stop praying. If your heart's open to the Lord, you never stop praying. Sometimes you pray in real words. Sometimes just a thought. Sometimes just a sigh. But God regards it all as prayer. Now, before we leave Psalm 18, there's another principle of prayer in this psalm I want to call attention to. Since prayer is not what I say, but who I am before God, as I live my life poured out before God, and since God regards groaning and moaning and sighing and crying and a desire of the heart and a look toward God, and even conversation to others, since God regards that as prayer, sometimes it doesn't seem like God is responding. In other words, unless I hold my hands and bow my head and say certain words, sometimes I feel like I haven't prayed. And I need to pray about something, and I have to actually say those words. And if I just groan, I have a temptation to think, maybe God didn't really take that as a prayer, or a desire as a prayer, or something like that. In verse 6 of this psalm, we have this marvelous introduction. And it starts with, at the end of the psalm it says, my cry for help came into his ears. Now that's an interesting Bible passage. In my distress, I call unto the Lord. I cry to God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came into his ears. Wouldn't it be interesting to be able to have spiritual eyes to trace your prayer and watch what happens when it reaches his ear? You see, there's a section in this psalm that is so different from the whole psalm. I could go and read 1 to 6, stop at 6, take 7 to 15 and take it all the way and start at 16, go from 6 to 16 and not miss a beat. Because in verse 6 he kneels down to pray, in verse 16 he gets up from prayer, and he says, God heard me, it's all over. Then what's in between? I kneel and pray, verse 6. I finish praying, verse 16. What's in between? And the answer is, what happens when my prayer enters his ear? And verses 7 to 15 describe Of course, it's poetry, marvelous poetry. But it describes what happens every time your groan reaches his ears, your sigh reaches his ears, your tear reaches his ears, your voice reaches his ears, your look reaches his ears, your life reaches his ears, your conversation reaches his ears. Every time God hears your prayer, this is what happens. Now, follow along, please. Don't get lost in the poetry, but understand. See, we just sort of say, yeah, I prayed, I hope God heard. Let's see God's viewpoint. You prayed, now what? Verse 7. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds from the sky. From the brightness before him passed thick clouds, hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And then you get to verse 16, the Lord heard me. So in verse 16, he was down. In verse 16, he gets up. But in between, when the prayer enters God's ears, the heavens begin to shake, and God begins to thunder. And what God is saying here, this is bigger than any kind of poetry. What God is saying is, every time your prayer enters his ear, he shakes the universe to come to your house. Now there's a verse in Deuteronomy 32 says the same thing, that God mounts the universe as one would mount a horse to ride to your help. And so God begins to work. You may not know it. So you might just get down in verse 6 and say, I cried to the Lord. And then you get up in verse 16 and say, yeah, I got some hope that he's heard my prayer. All but in between. Every time you cry, every time you sigh, every time God sees a tear in the will of God, when it enters his ear, this is what takes place. The heaven shakes and God gets up and God is roused and his angels go and he engineers circumstances and he begins to move. You don't see that. That's why God gave us these verses. But that's what happens every time you pray and every time I pray. That brings us to the next section on prayer. Actually, if you'll be patient, I have after today's lesson one more lesson on this marvelous subject of prayer and song. But one way to enter into the full benefit of God's revelation on prayer is to relate the prayer to the good sections in song. Now, when we began introducing the book, I handed out notes. And in the notes, I tried to give you some of the great sections. God, not man, God, has deliberately grouped some psalms. He put some psalms together. Royal psalms, and penitential psalms, and historical psalms, and messianic psalms, and imprecatory psalms, and penitential psalms. And he's grouped some psalms together. And one way to study prayer is to relate prayer to each of these groups of psalms. And let me glean a principle or two out of the relationship prayer has to these great sections in the psalms. For example, for a couple of weeks we were going through some of the majestic word pictures in the psalms. How does prayer relate to that? I gave you a sheet also of the varied human experiences that I touched on in the psalm. Frustration and uncertainty and prayerlessness and changing circumstances and so on. Verses that deal with all that. How does prayer relate to all that? let me give you a simple principle and then try to illustrate it. The principle is this. Don't be shocked when I start giving it. Let me finish before you throw me out. Here's the truth of the Bible. God never answers prayer. Don't be afraid of that statement. Here's the rest of it. God always over answers prayer. That's the thrill of it. He never answers prayer. He always over answers prayer. Now, I handed out some sheets today. I had quite a bit of fun with this. This is just suggestive, and you may want to do it, you may not. But I gave 40 illustrations of prayer, starting way back in the Old Testament. Each one of these prayers, the reference is given where they pray. The answer to the prayer is also recorded in the Bible. So you have not only the prayer, but the answer to the prayer. And in every case, the prayer is over-answered. In other words, they got a lot more than they asked for. And so it's fun to go through that and just say, how did God over-answer this prayer? And how did God over-answer this prayer? And I thought you might like that just as a devotional exercise someday. So either use that or throw it away. The New Testament has a verse, if you'll look. When you're studying the Old Testament, keep coming back to the New Testament and say, how does God clinch this? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 is the full development of this truth. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. One way to get this into your heart is to just add the modifiers one at a time. What does that verse say? It says God is able to do. What does it say? God's able to do all we ask. What does it say? God's able to do beyond all we ask. What does Ephesians 3:20 say? God is able to do abundantly beyond all we ask. What's the verse say? He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask. What does it say? He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. He has or think. What an amazing verse to illustrate the truth of Psalm that God always over answers prayer. Now, we looked at some of those wonderful figures of speech. I hope you'll turn them into prayer. When you see one of those great figure that God thinks about me more than the sands of the earth, you can figure a way to pray that. You can thank him. Thank you, Lord, for thinking about me more than the sands on the earth. Watch me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Will God ever answer that prayer? Snow is the whitest thing on the earth. Will God ever answer that? Indeed, he will, because language is limited. And the language of the Bible is human language. God is better than his word. Infinitely better than his word, because his word is expressed in human language. God must answer out of his person, out of his essence. And God is infinite. And so every answer to prayer must be an infinite answer to prayer. It has to be. Say, the Lord says that God is a sword and shield to me. Infinitely more than that. Infinite. That's just a little picture. And so pray in those mighty figures into your soul. If God says he'll have come wide, he said in Psalm 81, verse 10, and I will fill it. Turn that into a prayer. Lord, I'm opening my mouth wide. Fill it. talk to the Lord about these things. Let me ask this question. Does God answer super abundantly all true prayer, or has He only promised to over answer some prayer? And the answer is, and don't be afraid to believe it, God has promised to super abundantly answer every prayer. He has to do that because He's better than His word. He's infinite. When you come to any great truth in the Bible, don't be afraid to pray, Lord. Here's a great truth. Now, answer that exceeding abundantly beyond. Are you afraid to pray that? Oh, may God help us. See, that's how to get into the Psalm. And that's how the Psalm will get into you. There's infinite fullness in every promise. And God Himself is infinite. You're familiar with that great title of the Lord, El Shaddai? That word just means the God who's more than enough. The God who's more than enough. And so, by relating prayer to all these figures of speech, He teaches us that He over-answers prayer. Now let me relate prayer to another section of Scripture. In the early notes I gave you the Royal Psalm, Psalm 93-100, a Royal Psalm. And then there are four historical psalms about the history of Israel. We don't have to look at all those now, Psalm 78, 105, 106, 136, and so on. The point is, just as you'd expect from the title, what are the royal psalms about? And the answer is, those are kingship psalms. Those are royal psalms that have to do with the sovereignty of God. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the people rejoice. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth tremble. God reigns, He's on His throne. And then the historical psalms have to do with man and the decisions that men make. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, this is one of the great psalms of history. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but just glance at it. And did you notice that there's a verse repeated all the way through the psalm? His loving kindness is everlasting. If you go through the whole psalm, He keeps saying that over and over. Now this is more than a psalm where one person reads one part and then there's an answer to it, a responsive reading. It can be used that way. The psalm is the history of Israel. You could actually take out of the psalm, His mercy endures forever. And you'd have a running commentary of that history. For example, look at verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Verse 4, to Him alone who does great wonders. Verse 5, to Him who made the heavens with skill. To Him who spread out the earth above and above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. The moon, the stars to rule by night. So you can take that out. But God has put it in. In other words, here's the history of Israel. And in between the lines is the loving kindness of the Lord. You can have the history without that, but God said, I want you to see something. That in between the history of Israel, in between every line, is the great mercy of the Lord. You have a history too. And if you look back at it, I'll bet you'd say, you know, His mercy has been written in between the lines of my history too. His mercy has been written in between everything. As I look back, I can say, I went here, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. And I made this decision, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. And then I invested here, the mercy of the Lord endures. It's the mercy of God written in between the lines. And so you've got one group of psalms that says God reigns, God's on his throne, God's in charge, God rules. And you got another group of this who say, I decide, I choose, I go, I make my own choice. God reigns with a capital R, but it's also true man reigns with a little R. And we also have a will. Now, for thousands of years, men have tried to put together the royal sounds and the historical sounds. And in their mind, they've tried to understand what's God's part, what's man's part. And God reigns. How does that affect me? Now, relate that to prayer. If God reigns, if God has ordained, if God has a will, can my prayer change the will of God? Let me state the principle up front and then try to illustrate it for you. Here's the prayer truth. Prayer does not change God's will. Prayer fulfills God's will. Prayer doesn't change God's will. Prayer fulfills God's will. See, the question is, since God is in sovereign control, even over those who try to oppose him, in Psalm 2 it says that the ungodly went up against him. And verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He scoffs at that. Psalm 37:12. The wicked plot against the righteous, gnashes at him with their teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Psalm 59:8. Thou, Lord, dost laugh at them. Thou dost scoff at the nation. Now, over and over again in Psalms, you see God laughing. And you better write this down in your mind. When God laughs, it isn't funny. And every time God laughs, it's not funny. And the reason he laughs is because it's ludicrous for man to think they can oppose God. And for people to stand up against the will of God, he's sovereign, he reigns. Psalm 47:78. God is king in all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon his throne. And I love Psalm 103. I've prayed this so many times. 103:19. His sovereignty rules over all. Something happens in my life, I just come back to that. His sovereignty rules over all. Wonderful, wonderful verse. But since that's true, since his sovereignty rules over all people, all events, all demons, all nature, all spirits, all angels, all circumstances, since it's true that he does whatever he pleases in heaven and earth and in the great deep, you look for it at one time or another, ask the question, why pray? What good will it do? Can we change his mind? If he's decreed something, can we change his will? Can we affect his will? Since he already knows what's going to happen, and since he's sovereign and has decreed, then why pray? Will my prayer change the will of God? I think most Christians have entertained that question in some form or another. Many of us have heard of or are involved in what's called a prayer chain. And the idea is this. A certain brother or sister has a special need. And so Christian A calls Christian B. And Christian B calls Christian C. And the idea is, let's pray. Let's help. Let's get together and pray. And some would have the idea, the more they pray, the better. The better shot we have. Is that true? Is God more moved in 50 prayers than in 25 prayers? If 100 prayers, then 50 prayers, and so on. What relationship does prayer have to the throne of God? Is he sovereign? My mother used to ask me this all the time. Why pray? Why pray? He's going to do what he wants to do anyway. She had a hard time anyway. She didn't like the Apostle Paul either. And we went round and round on that. Let me try to explain what I think is God's heart on this. God ordains the end. No question about that. He's God. He's sovereign. He reigns. But here's the truth. God ordains the end, but He also ordains the means to the end. In other words, God has ordained the end, but He's also ordained the way to get to the end. He has as much ordained that I would pray as He has ordained what He would do in answer to my prayer, in answer to your prayer. God's ordained that we live, but He's also ordained that we eat our breakfast and our supper. I've been obeying that one, if you've noticed. And that we rest, and that we exercise. There's a means to the end. In Psalm 104, we read how God provides for the creature, the animal, chipmunks and squirrels and birds and so on. And it says in verse 27, Thou dost give them in due season, and what Thou dost give them, they gather. There's two sides to it. God gives it, but they got to gather it. He doesn't drop nuts in the squirrel's cage. He doesn't drop a worm in the bird's beak or berries in the bird's beak. That which Thou givest them, they gather. He's ordained the end that we should eat. He's ordained the means that we should work. And so there's the means and the end. The end is God's will, but so is the means. And prayer is the means by which God will do certain things that He won't do if man does not pray. Now, let me give some illustrations of this. I won't take time to read the verses. I'll ask you to trust me on this. Later you can look it up if you like. God promised Abraham that He's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. That was God's will. That was His plan. I'll make a great nation out of you. Remember when Israel sinned the sin of the golden calf? God got very angry. And God said, all right, Abraham, I promise you I'm going to make a great nation. But now you've sinned the sin of the golden calf. I'm going to renege on my promise. I'm not going to make a great nation. And then He looked at Moses and He said, Moses, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And you know what Moses did? Bible says that Moses went and prayed to the Lord. You have to read it. It's in Exodus chapter 32. He went and prayed, and it was almost like he was arguing and reasoning with God and said, you can't do that. People are going to be watching you. You've made a testimony. If you do that, you have a bad testimony. Don't do that, Lord. And then we read this strange verse, Exodus 32:14. So the Lord changed His mind about the harm which He'd said He would do to His people. Now, did Moses, by praying, change God's mind? Was God really going to renege on His promise? The answer is no, not at all. God had promised, I'm going to build a nation. But He saw that they would sin. And He ordained that Moses would be burdened and that Moses would pray. Moses came to know God through that prayer. It's a tremendous thing. Moses didn't change God's will. Moses fulfilled God's will by prayer. Many times God was going to destroy His people. Psalm 106 and verse 23. Therefore He said He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying. God said, over and over, I will destroy them. Then Moses prayed. Then God doesn't destroy them. Let me give one other illustration. Judah sinned against the Lord, the nation of Judah. And God said, I'm going to send them into captivity. Remember how many years? For 70 years in Babylon, they're going to have to go into captivity. And God nailed it down. He said, after 70 years, they will come out. Jeremiah was the one that got that revelation. And here's what the Bible says, Jeremiah 29. God says, the Lord, when 70 years have been completed, I will visit you, fulfill my good word to you, bring you back to this place. The plans I have for you, declares the Lord are plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, get the scripture. God says, you're going into captivity for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, someone will pray. And then I'll set you free. But he actually taught that. Someone will pray. Well, it came to pass. They got into captivity. And Daniel was one of the great men of God that was in captivity also. And he was studying the Bible one day. And he began to study Jeremiah chapter 29. So where is that recorded? Daniel 9. Read Daniel chapter 9. And he's reading Jeremiah. And he said, you'll be in captivity 70 years. So Daniel takes out his calculator. He goes, wait, we went into captivity. He said, whoa, it's the 70th year. And then he keeps reading Jeremiah. Says, someone will pray. And Daniel goes into prayer. And so Daniel prays. And when Daniel prayed, God delivered. Now here's the question. Would God have delivered anyone if Daniel didn't pray? He said 70 years and you're out. Were they delivered because the 70 years were finished or because Daniel prayed? See, God ordained the end, but he also ordains the means to the end. Our prayer does not change God's will, but our prayer fulfills God's will. Let me try to illustrate this and drive it home, and then we'll pick it up again next time. Turn to Psalm 37, if you would. Psalm 37, verse 4. Of course, you already know this by heart, I think. So many people know this passage. Delight yourself in the Lord. Can you finish it? I knew you knew it. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. For years I misunderstood that. I thought it said that he'll give you what your heart desires. In other words, he'll give you a car, he'll give you an education and a nice family and a life partner and good investments and stuff. That's not what he's saying. It's not giving you what your heart desires. It's giving you the desire of your heart. In other words, you have a desire. Where'd you get it? God gave it to you. Exactly so. God gives it to you. The point is this. If you delight yourself in the Lord, God will begin. You'll become conformed to the Lord. You become like this. And God will begin to plant in your heart desires that are from him. And as you have these desires, you're going to pray. That's what a prayer is. It's the desire. It's the pouring out. The goal of prayer is not to get stuff. That is not the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is to know God. It's to cooperate with God. God said, I'm doing something on the earth. I want you to have a part in it. When we pray, we have a part in what God is doing. We don't change his will. We fulfill his will. And as we delight in the Lord, he begins to give us burdens. Now believe this with all your heart. God does not burden you to mock you. God does not prompt the heart to ask for what will be denied. If you delight in the Lord, and he puts a burden on your heart, that burden is as much a prophecy as anything Isaiah ever received. Your burden is a prophecy. And the greater the burden, the greater the miracle when God finally answers that thing. God is not listening to words. He's listening to your heart. He'll bypass the words of your mouth every time to answer the prayer of your heart. He'll bypass a prayer of a moment to answer the prayer of a life. He's bigger than our prayers. And as we delight in him, he burdens us the full development of that. Of course, New Testament, praying in His will, praying in the Spirit, praying in Jesus' name. But in the Old Testament, it's just, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He plants in you those desires, and then you bring those desires to Him. I used to think, in fact, it was a nightmare. I had books, prayer books, thicker than this. And at first I had one for the week, when I would get up early, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, just pray through. And then it got so big that I had my Monday prayer book and my Tuesday, and I had all these things. We had a hallelujah box and that, where every time God answered, we'd have the answer recorded in the dates. And I would pray about everything, because I thought that's what was supposed to happen. Well, I'm so thankful that God finally started to turn my head on right. My one responsibility, I say, Lord, give me a burden for souls. I don't need a burden for souls. I need a burden for Jesus. I need a burden for the Lord. The best thing I can do for my family is delight myself in the Lord. If they see me delighting myself in the Lord, He'll give me the desires of my heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. The best thing you could ever do for your family, for your friends, is to delight yourself in the Lord. The goal of prayer is not answers. The goal of prayer is the knowledge of God. He lets you pray so you can fulfill His will. We pray to know Him. We pray to cooperate with Him. We pray to have a part in His redemptive program. And as I know Him, He burdens me. And as He burdens me, those are the prayers that He's going to answer. So how does this relate to the royal side? Say, God reigns. Why pray? To fulfill the will of God. You're the moon that God has ordained. You're the channel through which He's going to do it. He's not going to do it, but He wants to use you. You can say no to that, but He delights to use you. He wants to use you. He ordains the end. He ordains the means. I can't change His will, but I can fulfill His will. And He can use my prayer. There are some things He just won't do if we don't pray. He's called us to pray as the means, so that He might honor and bless as the end. Well, I hope I didn't muddy that up for you. Comments or questions?
You know, this whole thing is
If you're saying, do you pray it? If you mean saying words, how long does your burden last? You got a burden for yourself. That continues. That's a prayer every day, whether you express it or not. And so we are praying all the time by carrying the burdens and all. God's not impressed by how many times we pray or by how many people pray. He's not bribed and He's not insulted. He just wants you to be you. It's never wrong to pour out your heart. Even if you break every rule on prayer, if you pour out your heart, you've done it right. Hebrews 11 says Abraham was wrong, but he was wrong by faith, and God honored him. It isn't a matter of being right or wrong. It's a matter of trusting God. And so there's no right way. It's just be yourself and pour out your heart before Him. He hears. He hears before you say it, and He'll answer. Over and over.
I didn't understand the thing that you were talking about, because I came in. I've always been confused about this. In Psalm 18, when you were talking about, you know, what was kind of like, I mean, what's supposed to go on after a moment when I'm praying?
The thing that's going on is God is not sitting back as an idle spectator. God begins to move, and though you may not see it for years, he has mustered all the hosts of heaven and the universe for your help.
Why are you in canopies and doing all those kind of things?
Just as a graphic way to let you know that it's almost God up there. I speak as a fool. What? My child in trouble! What are you? It's just that our firm moves God. And you couldn't find God moved in a more graphic way than that poetry. God does not just sit by and let us go through some formula.
So when you mean about earthquakes, though, I mean, honestly, you don't, it doesn't quake literally. What does it mean, just like powerful stuff?
I just think the sovereign God is using everything in his power and wisdom to perform his good pleasure and your benefit. Hey, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your revelation, not our feeble understanding of these things, but how precious it is to know that at all times you hear our life cry out to you, and that you are moved, and that you do allow us to have a part in your great redemptive purposes. Teach us to pray to know you rather than to get things. Thank you in advance that you're going to instruct us in these things and burn them indelibly into our lives. We have to pray with the disciples. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.